Heavenly Father, we thank you again in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for bringing us together around the Word of God. We worship you, Lord, and we thank you, Father. We understand that through faith, the words were framed by the Word of God. Father, blessed be the holy name of Lord. By Him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth. Nothing was made which was not made by Him. All things are created by Him, visible and invisible. And the thrones of principalities, or dominion, or principalities of power, all things were made by Him, and for Him, and through Him. We give you praise and adoration, Lord. Father, thank you for your word. As we read this morning, Lord, Lord, bless the reading of your word. Father, we ask in Jesus' holy name.
Amen.
And praise the Lord Jesus. Matthew 25, I want to read the third passing verses of Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps, and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Praise the Lord Jesus. Very sombering parable the Lord gave. He gave many parables concerning the kingdom of God. So we know this parable obviously has reference to the rapture that is spoken of in so many scriptures. We know that for sure, you know, by the context of it. So this morning I want to just talk about the foolish, the wise, the bride, and the rapture. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
In the parable, the Lord is teaching that the virgin represents the visible church, that is, all those who believe in His coming. Notice, all those who believe in His coming, right? Now, the parable implies that only one half of the church will be ready when the bridegroom comes. That's what it says, only 5 were ready, right? And then went into the marriage and so forth. Now the very first verse says, Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. The term kingdom of heaven does not really mean heaven itself. No, it doesn't mean that. Why? Because the parable relates to events on earth, really. It is a phrase used only in the Gospel of Matthew. Only the Gospel of Matthew mentions the kingdom of heaven. There is a like term similar to that called the kingdom of God. What's the difference? So again, notice only the Matthew Gospel talk about the kingdom of heaven. So, and the other Gospel talk about the kingdom of God and so forth. So the other one is the kingdom of God. It is almost, but not quite the same meaning as the kingdom of God. Why both of them are used interchangeably many times, you know, in our conversation, there is a little difference in there. The kingdom of God relates to God's kingdom as it exists throughout the whole universe. That's the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of heaven, on the other hand, is restricted to events on earth and therefore represents what you might call the Christendom. See? So again, you can search it for yourself. That kingdom of heaven is already used in the gospel of Matthew, really. So that is what they call Christendom as a whole and so forth. The kingdom of heaven is said to have good fishes and bad fishes in yet another sense of the Lord. And we know fishes represent the elect also. Know how when they have caught fish, 153 were caught, right? So fishes also represent, you know, the elect of God. Let me read that to you in Matthew 13:47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is always in Matthew. The kingdom of heaven is only in the gospel of Matthew. No other gospel says the kingdom of heaven. Only Matthew. Now anyway, starting of Matthew 47. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away, the Lord said, and so on. So both the wise and foolish virgins represent genuine believers. They were all genuine believers. So don't get us wrong. They are all genuine believers and so on. That's the stone bring parable that we should never forget and so on. As we await his coming, can come anytime and so on. The time virgin, of course, I want to repeat this one, we know them before, is used in scripture as a representative of people who are separated from the world. And the scripture is in 2 Corinthians 11:2, where it says the virgin, or the word virgin, is used to denote an espoused, as one espoused of Christ, as we read in 2 Corinthians 11:2, saying, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And you know, in Christ's day, an espouser was as sacred as a marriage in the days of Christ, you know, in Palestine and so on like that, you know. And remember in Revelation 14, the Bible talking about 144,000 false fruits unto God. And let me read that verse 4 of that. He said of this one of his 44,000, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins," the Bible says. "They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." Of course, I believe that because they can walk with God of Christ in that time, and they must have been working with him on her too. Anyway, when used symbolically in the scripture, the term virgin of course does not refer to the marriage, marriage state, not really, but rather to separation from the world. And virgins are those not defiled with the adult daughters of Babylon. See, they have come out of Babylon, in fact, which is the false church. Revelation 18:4 says this, what I'm talking about. "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her," you know, in the Babylon, "my people, that ye be not partakers of her, you know, of her sins, and that ye receive not of her place," the Bible says. Well, friendship and conformity with the world are reckoned by scripture as spiritual adultery. So talking about this word virgin, expanding on it, maybe a reminder to many of us and so on like that, you know. James 4:4 said this of those who do that. He say, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." God put it really point blank there and so on. But the virgins of God, they are separated from the world, from Babylon, from the world church and so on, which is even outshine the elect, so to say, in the eye of the world. The true elect of God are actually veiled from the world, actually, you know, like Elijah of old. We must therefore grant that these 10 virgins represent the true believers of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they are all believers and so on. And of course, what is the lamb? Lambs are symbol of the word of God. It is through the word of God that the church has been able to know and understand that Christ is coming for his people as the bridegroom. Only through the word can we know anything about God, only by his word and so like that, you know. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. By means of the light of God's word, the virgins are able to go forth to meet the bridegroom. Now, one thing that marks the foolish virgins from the wise, or differentiates them, is that the foolish fail to take, they were all believers, right? You know, that's right, like I said. The foolish fail to take oil in their vessels with their lamps, while the wise did. Of course, let's talk about oil, very important and so forth. You know, I'll talk much about it here. You know, oil in the scripture is a type of the Holy Spirit. As an illustration of the symbolism of the oil is found in the 5th chapter of James. You know, let me read verse 14 of James chapter 5. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. One of the ways that the Christian receives healing is through the anointing with oil and so forth, the laying on of hands. The Lord makes it so many ways where the sick can be healed. The prayer of faith also, Bible says, will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, we are told. He gave us so many things that we cannot even use them all. He's so generous and so on to us, you know, to his children and so forth. Well, talking about this particular scripture, the oil itself has no power to heal. Doesn't. What does it really symbol? You know, it's a symbol of the omnipresent spirit of God. It represents God's presence to heal. That's what it is all about. A symbol of God's omnipresence and right there to heal. At one time, Bible says, and, you know, the Bible says the power of God was present to heal, as the Lord was there and he healed them all and so on like that, you know. So the foolish virgins may have had oil in their vessels at the beginning. How do we say that? Because why? At the beginning of the old season, when they were coming together, their lamps had burned for a while. But at any rate, they had failed to replenish the supply. It's very, very important at the end of the age and so forth. That's why the Lord gave this parable and so on. They failed to replenish the supply. It is God's way that His Spirit should ever flow through and overflow from the innermost being of His children. That's why in John 7, verse 37 to verse, in the last day, the Bible said, the Lord said, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The Bible is always explicit and tells us what it means. But this take ye of the Spirit, which they that believe on him shall receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So, our light cannot continue to burn indefinitely without the continual infilling of the Spirit. I want to emphasize this morning, you know, as children of God and so forth, to be mindful of these things and so forth, the Holy Spirit anointing. I say our light cannot continue to burn indefinitely without the continual infilling of the Spirit. Neglect can allow the supply to diminish among many things and so forth, or even grieving the Holy Spirit and so forth. We have to be very careful what we do, what we say, as God's children and so forth. So neglect can allow the supply to diminish. And this was the mistake of the foolish virgin, actually. Verse 3 of where we are reading in Acts 25 say that they that were foolish took their lamp and took no oil with them. So, and another scripture that uses the symbolism of the virgin, or you know, I mean, know, the parable is in 2 Corinthians 4. Just want to talk more about the Holy Spirit this morning. And the very, very importance of us making sure that we don't just get stagnated, always getting filled with the Holy Spirit and so forth. 2 Corinthians 4, about the verses 6 and 7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in hearten vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of all. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
See? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God that has shined in your heart and in my heart as God's children is God's word of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which I read before in Psalm 119 verse 105, that water is a lamp unto my feet. As we enter into the fullness of divine blessing, we receive that treasure of power in hearten vessels. While we are in this world, this hearten vessel holds the harness of the Spirit, as we are told in other scriptures. Let me go to 2 Corinthians 5, 5. Can you imagine what great honor God has bestowed upon us? Amen. That God dwells in you and I. He that inhabits eternity, yet dwell with the humble. What love? Praise the Lord. Oh, no one that may know the love of God that passes knowledge. Amen. It is just unfathomable that God should be dwelling in you and I. That is his chosen, that what he has done. And what is the clay to the potter? Amen. Who can ask him what he does? Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Anyway, 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now, he that has wrought us for the same thing is God, who also has given unto us the harness of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. He is he that anointed us, amen? Praise the Lord. Don't you know in Acts 10:38 how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, right? And he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. The same God he has anointed us. Blessed be his holy name. Wonderful Lord Jesus, and so for that, you know. Verse 22 says, who has also sealed us and given the harness of the Spirit in our hearts. One more scripture, Ephesians 1:13. Just the wonderful blessing of the infilling of the Holy Ghost and so forth. Ephesians 1:13. In whom, meaning Christ, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after the ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Praise be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. See, with the Holy Ghost of promise to the day of redemption. The harness where you all bought, I mean, maybe you bought something, you have the down payment and so on, as you know, maybe you bought a house and so forth, ask you for a harness and so forth. Anyway, so, harness of our inheritance. So back to our parable, or the Lord's parable and so forth, just emphasizing here this morning, the very, very, you know, importance of the Holy Ghost and what he does in our life and so forth. What he has done, what he is doing in our life. So the wise virgins recognize the need of keeping oil in their vessels. They do. The need, not just to be filled with the Holy Ghost one time. Some Christians just filled with the Holy Ghost, that's it, you know. They never ask God for infilling or refilling and so on. Ought not to be so. That is the mistake of the foolish virgins. Where the foolish virgins realize the importance of the lamps, but they neglected the oil to their own great sorrow, you know, and loss. That is the thing, that's what the parable is teaching us and so forth, that you know. Now, in verse 5 of the text we are reading, Matthew verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumber and slept. I can tell you now the church in that state right now, the delay and so on that, you know, that's what the church is right now, the delay and the outcome and flesh. This evidently means that there was an unexpected delay. Because if they had both known that the Lord with delay is coming, they would have not set out to go and meet him the time they went out, right? So it's an unexpected delay, you know, that really took place and so on. The Lord taught it this way and so on and that, you know. There are the times where, you know, we are to look, really, you know, we are to teach, to believe the, you know, the, not so much the immediacy of the coming of the Lord, but rather the imminency, in it, praise the Lord. Bible says the coming of the Lord dread now, the book of James, right? So we have to dwell on the imminency, not so much on the immediacy. Many times mistakes are made. Many people try to make a date. We are in the internet now, it's all over the place and so on. People are talking all kinds of things and so on. We have to dwell on the imminency. Imminency means, you know, not immediately, no date is set, but it can come anytime. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. We are to be alert and be awake and so forth. Let us get away from the immediacy and dwell on the imminency of the coming of the Lord. Anyway, we are commanded to preach that too, you know. And when we preach this imminency of the coming of the Lord, it must not be done in such a way as to excite people into believing that Christ is coming at a given time. So like I said before, imminency does not mean necessarily immediacy and so on. This kind of a immediacy thing can kill many people's faith in so many ways and so forth. They are put in a certain particular time frame, and when it doesn't happen, they get discouraged, you know, and they lose patience. And all over the Bible, the Lord taught us to be patient, right? He said, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. In your patience, possess your souls. Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. We are living in the age of, you know, of rush, and so on. But he even told us, one of the rewards of the coming of the Lord is the revelation. 3:10. I won't forget that scripture ever. Because you have kept the word of my patience, right? I also will keep you from the hour of temptation. So I'm going to try all that dead upon the face of the earth. Patience is one of the really vital ingredients of even going in the rapture and so forth. It's one of the reward, you know. Anyway, we are even as far back as in the, you know, as in the day of the apostles and so forth. So we are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. So as far back as the early church, you know, there are things like this and so on. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. In other words, there must be no time setting for the rapture. Though there be unexpected delays, though there arise false alarms, the Lord encourage us not to be discouraged, nor to allow our devotion to wane. Amen? Our devotion and expectation of his coming must not wane. You see? We must be ready. Whether the bridegroom should come at the morning, noon, or midnight. That was he told us in Mark 13:35. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, let suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. The Lord said, praise the Lord Jesus. That's something even there. You know, they were, I'm coming to that now. Both the wise and the foolish slumbered, right? But yeah, it talks about a group of people here, you know, talking about the foolish, the wise, the bright, and the rapture, right? So he even said that, let's come in suddenly, find you sleeping, right? You don't want to be sleeping, praise the Lord. You want to be wide awake, you know, not even only that, by the grace of God. Sound the alarm, you know, that the coming of the Lord, that, you know, draws nigh. So as many as we listen to us, you know, now, in verse 6 of our text, the Bible says, and at midnight, there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. The Lord has warned us, let's come in suddenly, if I use it, right? Now, reading between the lines compel us to see that the bride is distinct from both the foolish and the wise virgin. It has to be, amen? Even reading between the lines, you know, the Lord says, let's come in suddenly, if I use it, right? So, and for as the bridegroom and his attendants draw near in this parable, both the foolish and the wise are falling asleep. They have not noticed the approach of the bridegroom. And for another reason, why we believe that the bride is separate from the wise and the foolish virgin is that in the Oriental tradition, wedding ceremony, from whence this parable was drawn, the virgins and not the bride. Amen? That is in the Oriental, where this parable, where the Lord was talking, the virgins are not really the bride. So it must be that the watchful bride that makes that cry, behold the bridegroom coming, praise the Lord Jesus. I just expand on that truth as well, that you know. The bride alone has heeded the warning of the Lord, not to be caught sleeping. See what I'm saying? That's my 35. The bride heeded the word of the Lord, not to be caught sleeping, amen?
Amen.
So she is the one that is aware that made him know, saying, behold, the dragon for a good year to a meeting. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank God for opening our eyes to the scripture and so forth. Now the bridegroom is at late hour. See, it came at midnight. What is midnight? Is there any significance to that particular thing, why the Bible mentioned midnight? Yes, there is significance to it. The midnight hour is considered the 0 hour, really. Even in normal recording of timing and so on. The darkest hour. Oh my. How dark this world is getting spiritually, amen? Praise the Lord. The darkest hour. The hour when the sun is deepest below the horizon. It is the hour people will least expect the Lord to really come. Although he has already warned us that he might come at that particular hour too, amen? Because that's what he said in Mark 13:35. For ye know not when the master of the hour cometh, at even or at midnight, to an hour which people least expect that the Lord will be coming. And then remember, even back the church in the wilderness, right? In Acts 7:38, which the king of Israel, it was at midnight that the Lord drew them and took them out of Egypt. Praise the Lord. And it's called the church in the wilderness, right? You know, let me read in Exodus 4:11, paraphrasing verses 4 to 6. About midnight, will I go, the Lord was telling Moses, into the midst of Egypt. That's what midnight, right? And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt. So the church in the wilderness, you know, left Egypt, not to them at midnight. So anyway, if the Lord is to come at the midnight hour, prophetically speaking, we believe by the events of the world has since crossed the 11th hour, prophetically speaking. Praise the Lord Jesus. Long ago, the world has cross the 11th hour, the midnight can strike any hour, any minute now. Praise the Lord Jesus. We are not children of the night that we should be caught unaware and so on that, you know. Now, so the world has already caught the 11th hour by many, many events happening in the world. World War I is an example of how we can determine or we believe that they have since long ago crossed the 11th hour. We say this one all the time. I won't be, I will just say it again. The event of World War I, tell us many, many things about the 11th hour and so forth. We know that World War I ended on at the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month of the year 1918, exactly 11 months after General Allende liberated Jerusalem on the 11th day of December 1917. A lot of prophetic events happened in 1917, won't go there. But look at those series of 11, 11, 11, 11. If that's all we know, not to talk of the many, many events happening in the world today, the world has since long ago crossed the 11th hour and the midnight can prophetically strike and so forth. Matthew 25:7. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. It is lamp trimming time for the three events and so on there. And trimmed their lamps and so on that, And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. In fact, the margin says this. Our lamps are going out. The margin says that's bad. So our lamps are going out in the margin and so forth. The need of oil was not felt during the waiting period. They didn't see the need for it and so on that, That's why we have to be careful and so on that. We have to be filled with the Holy Spirit all the time. So the need for the oil wasn't felt while they were waiting. Not really. It is sad to know that thousands of Christians whose experience as Christians we cannot doubt at all have not felt the need of the infilling of the Holy Spirit and so forth. I want to put some emphasis there this morning, that the cognizant always they to walk in the Spirit, right? Galatians 5:16 and so forth. And the other day we were talking about even Acts chapter 4, where they were praying, that's not the day of Pentecost. As they were praying, Bible says, that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Very, very important that, we be remain filled with the Holy Ghost every passing day, So anyway, however, when the time of the rapture comes, the great transition moment, the need of the Holy Spirit will become solemnly urgent. We don't want to be caught in that kind of scenario, So when the time of the rapture comes, the need of the Holy Spirit will become solemnly urgent. It was the Spirit of God that raised the Lord from the dead. The Bible tells us and so forth. The Holy Ghost does many things for us. He is the one who even raised Christ from the dead, we are told. And he quickened the believer while we are here on this earth. At the time of the rapture, the Spirit of God will not only quicken the dead in Christ, but he will quicken our mortal bodies as we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Let me read Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Quickening our mortal bodies and so forth. So let us remain filled with the Holy Ghost. Let us make the mistake of the foolish virgin. They had the oil in the beginning. Now when you are feeling the Holy Ghost in the beginning, but you don't get to be filled anymore. See? We do not wish to give the impression anyway that because people profess the experience of the Holy Ghost baptism that it makes them a certain candidate for the rapture. See? Let me say that again. Talking about the importance of being filled with the Holy Ghost. And so not to give the impression that because people profess the experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that qualifies them categorically for the rapture. The foolish virgins, for example, had oil in their lamps at the beginning, but they had none in reserve. That's what I'm trying to emphasize right now. Not in reserve. This shows us that we must constantly replenish the oil in our vessels. Praise the Lord. Constantly. Don't let us overlook this thing. I may be free with the Ghost 50 years ago, If I remain the same, I don't get filled. I don't want to be caught up in that mistake of the foolish virgin. Amen. How many times do we ask Lord, receive me, and things like that, you know? That I never pray and things like that, you know? Even David said, quicken me by thy word. Quicken me by thy loving kindness. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's the word of God too, you know. Now, we dare not trust to someone else's faith, or someone else's experience, or someone else's blessing, or even our own past blessing, amen? Don't rest on yesterday's glory, amen?
Amen?
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
We must be what awake every day and so on, and be awake and be, you know, and be expecting and so on, be filled with the Holy Ghost and so forth. Let's take it. The wise virgin had no reject, had to reject, rather, I mean, they reject the plea of the foolish virgin to lend them oil. They couldn't do it, pointing out that they had only enough for themselves. That's in verse 9 of where we were reading in Matthew 25. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye, rather, to them that say, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the Bible said the door was shut. When buying, do we have to buy the Holy Spirit? We all know by now, if we can't buy the Holy Spirit, there was one man, the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, when Philip was preaching in Samaria and so forth. When they called Peter and John from Jerusalem, come and pray for those who have believed and so forth. The man that had their spoke in tongues, the sorcerer had been tormenting the people and so on. You have money. That he also made, you know, that they can also, you know, minister the Holy Ghost. Peter said, your money perish with you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Can you buy the gift of God with money? So we don't buy the Holy Ghost with money. We know that. Anyway, so we don't buy the Holy Ghost with money and so on, that, you know. So anyway, now, why the Holy Ghost cannot be purchased with money, let us not say that a spirit-filled life costs nothing. It costs something to live a spirit-filled life, amen?
Mm-hmm.
Not dollar and cents, no, but it costs something to live a Holy Ghost-filled life. It has cost even many their lives, you know, the matters of the church and so on. It is getting to be a popular thing these days to belong to a church, and the impression is gaining ground that one may be a Christian, you know, at little or no cost. Well, we all know by now it costs something, eh? It costs something, but not other than things. And the Lord sets the cost of true discipleship to include all that a man may have in this world. The Lord said the price for us. Let me read the scripture that the Lord gave. Luke 14:26-30. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, you see the cost of discipleship, right? You know, his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sister. Yes, and his own life. Also, he cannot be my disciple. See, the cost of discipleship, right? And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a house or start a tower, sitteth not down first and counted the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Let happily after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, behold, he begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and he was not able to finish. So the Lord, he caught something, it's not another thing. So the Lord taught his followers, he taught us to count the cost, right? So why salvation and the baptism of the Holy Ghost are free as far as dollar and cents are concerned, full discipleship means that we count the cost and be willing to forsake all, if need be, to win Christ. even as Apostle Paul told us in Philippians 3, I want to read that. Philippians about verses 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. There will not be a call to leave everything we own to do this and that and some of that, you know. So, but nevertheless, and the people guys say, oh, unless you hate your father, nothing means hated. It means nothing but you put ahead of the Lord, amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Not you can't hate somebody. It means nothing to be put at, not your wife, not my wife, not my children. Not to be put ahead of the Lord. Anyway, let us quickly finish this one now. This parable very, very important for the day we are living in as we look forward to its coming. The ninth verse says, but the wise answered, saying, that not so, lest there be not enough for you and I, but go ye rather to get that to sell and buy for yourself and some of that, you know. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now the shut door reminds of other scriptures, really, that deceive the rapture. There are other scriptures that defeat the shut door and the rapture. Revelation 4:1, another scripture that defeats the rapture, says this. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately, Apostle John said, I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So what we are saying here is another scripture about the rapture and so on, talking about the door, Now, when a door is opened in heaven, those who are ready may pass through it, amen? Praise the Lord. The door to eternity, you see? Praise the Lord Jesus. When the door is closed, none may enter. This is what happened to the foolish virgin, you know. There is no doubt that the rapture will result in the greatest shaking in the church that has ever taken place in the whole history of the church when the rapture happened. That's why we don't take it lightly, amen? We take caution. Make sure we are ready. Yeah, it will be a great shaking in the church that has ever seen in the ministry. The day of a plain church will be over at that time. It's not the rapture. Too late. The day of plain church will be over. And there will be a tremendous overhauling of Christian experience. People will urgently now call on God, seeking the filling, infilling of the Spirit. That was going to happen, like the foolish virgins, right? Though the Holy Spirit will be poured out even until the beginning of the great day of the Lord, if we read correctly in Acts 2:16-21, which I won't go there, but at that time, it will be too late to participate in the rapture. Amen? Praise the Lord. So we want to be ready right now. We don't want to be waiting until that time. It will be too late. So there will be heartbroken prayers by many for God to come and take them out of the world. But it's too late for the man-child rapture. Amen? Can't be. It's too late. We are doing this to remind ourselves. Just always to be ready as a warning and so on. The door is closed already at that time. It is closed just as the door of the ark was closed by the Lord after Noah and his family had entered. You know, the Bible has many, many things. Portraying the same event, the Old Testament, is the new, concealed, and some of that, Let me read in Genesis chapter 7, this closed door and shut door and some of that, So in Genesis 7:16, and they that went in, meaning all the animals and so on with Noah, you know, and so on, that's you know, like family, went in male and female of all flesh that God told him to put in the ark and so on. And God, I mean, as God has commanded him, meaning Noah, and watch this one now. And the Lord shut him in. The Lord himself shut the door of the ark, amen? Praise the Lord. Oh my. The Lord shut him in. Now, even still the full judgment of God's wrath is not yet come, as it did in the days of the flood. In this end of the time, the Antichrist must rise and fulfill Satan's wrath to the world first. See, that's what we escape by the grace of God in being ready for the rapture. See, as well as that, you know. Verse 11 of our text of Matthew 25. Afterward came also the other batch, you know, like you say, Lord, Lord, open to us. See, the Lord was the one who showed the ark. You know, the door of the ark, right? The free version, you know, that said, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Now let me clarify something here. Earlier in the scripture, the Lord has said certain things that he will do to what is called the hypocrite at the end time. In Matthew 7:23, similar words, but not the same thing. And then will I profess unto them, the hypocrites? No. I never knew you, the Lord said. Depart from me, ye that walk in iniquity. Remember I told you that we said that the foolish virgins, they were Christians too, right? They are believers, right? Praise the Lord. So you couldn't be calling them hypocrites, right? You know, so that's what I'm trying to bring out here. So it is important to notice that the Lord did not say these same words, I never knew you, to the foolish virgins. He didn't say that. He did not call them workers of iniquity. Neither did he say, I never knew you. Rather, his words were in the present, I know you not. Meaning what? He indeed knew them as believers. They were Christians who had accepted him as Savior. But at this critical hour of the rapture, he had come as the bridegroom. He could not recognize them as members of the bridal party. What it is? Praise the Lord. What was it? The critical thing is in verse 10 of that chapter. We don't forget. The only reason they were left behind, they were not ready. Amen. They that were ready went in within to the marriage. Praise the Lord. Let us always be ready. I don't say the word of God for granted. Don't put anything ahead of the Lord. Not our family, as dear they may be to us. Not our job. Not our business. You know, as far as that, you know. God must, anything we put ahead of the Lord is an idol. Amen? And the Lord hates idol. Praise the Lord. Amen. Even what in the scripture says, it says, little children, free from idols and things like that, you know. So keep an eye, you know. This is a sobering parable and so on that should be fresh in our hearts all the time to be ready. So the Lord concluded the parable in the last in verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know not, you know neither the day, nor the hour, wherein the Son of Man cometh. So the whole teaching of this parable is that those who will be among the first fruits unto God, those who will be virgins without fault before the throne of God, must make themselves ready. See, you have to make yourself ready. The Lord will provide all you need to be ready, amen? He provides the Holy Ghost, right? Praise the Lord. It's all something to be filled the first time. But you can that will remain filled all the time, right? So it's your own, even Revelation 19:7, that scripture here. The marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. You must make yourself ready, amen? I must make myself ready, praise the Lord. By using the Lord's resources, his word, and the Holy Ghost, amen? The word of God. And of course, we don't lean on our own righteousness, amen? The Bible says the white linen, mentioned in Revelation, is the righteousness of the saints, right? And 1 Corinthians 1:36 says that Christ is our righteousness. Praise the Lord. That is all controversy. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by mind, not by power, but by my spirit, said the Lord. Amen. Not by mind, not by power, but by my spirit, said the Lord. Father, we thank you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest event to the ascension of the Lord, the rapture of the man-child company, can come at any time. We don't know the hour, the day or the hour. But we know it is imminent, you know, according to the scripture. And we can't remind ourselves Lord God, enough of this thing. The Bible says, as we see the day approach, we are to admonish one another, and that's what we do mostly in this fellowship. Not so much, it's not a mixed multitude, just God's children gathered together in expectation of His own return. So Lord, we thank You this morning, and we are trusting You, Lord, as You taught us to pray. I can't also worry, Lord, to escape all these things, Lord, that are coming to pass, meaning, oh God, the world turning to darkness, the Antichrist, you know, given that 7-year period, to reign and so on, that, you know, the issue of the mark and the all kind of the things are going to be happening, and we escape all these things, Lord. I can't also worry, Lord, and our house, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, even Noah, Bible says, I am his house. Lord God, I've seen to that ark. So we are trusting You, Lord. Bible says that we are children, are God's children. Now our children are holy. We see them that way in the name of the Lord. And so that they turn out in Jesus' name. And we thank You, Lord. We are safe in our house by the word of God. In the almighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I can't talk to you. Ready, Lord. As we are ready, as we make provision for Elijah to supply his needs, we trust You, Lord, that You will continually supply our needs. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So thank You, Father. The Bible says, how will He not also freely give us all things? He that spare not his only begotten Son, but deliver Him for us all. How shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? So we believe in the name of the Lord Jesus that the continuous supply of our needs in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank You, Father, for Your blessings in our life. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' mighty name we pray.
Amen.
And amen. Praise to the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. He's coming back again. He's coming back again. He went away. He's coming back again. Our Lord is coming back again. Oh, glory, hallelujah. He's coming back again. He's coming back again. Our Lord.